We are going to sing together, we're going to worship together, we're going to praise the Lord, and then we're going to look to His Word and see what He has for us. And so let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for gathering us this morning. I pray that, number one, You'd be glorified, and what that means is lifted up, that You would take joy in our worship today, that we would not be here thinking, what will I get out of this? But Lord, instead, how will I give worship today? So God, I pray that You would have Your hand on every part of our service. I thank You that Roland is with us after several days in the hospital. I thank You for all he does around here and how badly missed he is when he gets put out of commission. Lord, we thank You for him and bringing him back. We pray for continued healing for that cellulitis. We pray for Kim's eye, too, that You would heal that up. And God, for all those in our body who are not feeling well or facing challenges, we pray for Jen with that cancer diagnosis, and we thank You that markers are good thus far. And we pray for healing, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus that You would heal our sister, because we love her a lot and we want her to be well. Lord, we are just thankful to be with You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat.
They say you are an all-consuming fire, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, good and forgiving and living in Your love that stretches from everlasting to everlasting. They say You give strength to the weary, increase the power of the weak, and bring the dead to life. You Father to the fatherless, home for the homeless. You King of kings and Lord of lords, who created the cosmos without losing count of the hairs on my head. They say You are God. And when I think about You, God, I ask, what if all the things they say are true, God? What if the songs we sing are more than a metaphor? What if Bible verses are more than a cute Twitter bio? What if when we pray, we're not just talking to ourselves? What if it's all more real than our current definition of reality can contain? What if it's all true? What if You're gracious? What if You're good? What if You're not meant to be understood? What if You give peace? What if You have mercy? What if You're a well drawing life for the thirsty, humble and fair? What if You care? What if You're here and we're unaware? What if You're holy? What if You know me? What if it's true? Jesus Christ was Your only son. What if He's the one given for all to break down the wall? What if Your call is for me to be free and to see a new reality? What if You're the key? What if You're the way? Ancient of days, El Shaddai, Adonai. What if You are I am? What if You are? What if You could change me? Let Your love rearrange me from the sin that estranged me to a Savior who claimed me. And even though I can't see You, what if I need You? And I know You will just be You while I sit here and ask, what if?
What if? What if? Do you ever wonder? Do you ever wonder? I mean, honestly, sometimes when we're driving, you know, sometimes when we're just sitting, I ask that question. Sometimes I believe the enemy puts it in my mind and goes, what if this is all fake? What if this is just the biggest hoax that mankind has ever known? What if there's 2.6 billion people following the teachings of Jesus and it wasn't real? But then I go back to the experiences that I've had. The things that I know down deep in my knower, and my faith is confident. We all go through those times when our faith wavers, when our faith shakes a little bit. You know, I had somebody ask me, Scott, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong about all this Jesus stuff? I said, that's a good question. That's a good question. If I'm wrong and I die and there's nothing more, I can tell you that I have zero regrets in following Christ. I can tell you that I love this life that I've lived. I love this life that I'm living. And I love, for the most part, how I've lived it, following Christ. If I'm wrong and there's nothing to Jesus and it's the biggest hoax of all time, I've found that it's made me a man of character. It's made me commit more fully to my wife and my family, because that's a teaching of Scripture. It's a teaching of Jesus. It's helped me raise my family to be who they are. It's made me a person who's not consumed by materialism. It's made me a positive person overall. And so then I looked at him and I said, okay, that was a great question. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and there is something to this Jesus thing that you push aside? I said, yikes. You're risking a lot for all eternity in this decision that you've just brushed aside lightly based on what you've seen on CNN or some jerk Christian who's not representing Christ very well at all, or some church that you've been in that's been abusive, or some place that you've been that's been legalistic, and you haven't gone right to the Scripture to look into Jesus himself and what he's taught. You've kicked all that aside without going to Scripture directly for yourself. What if you're wrong? You're missing out on that eternity, but you're also missing out on what I believe is better life, abundant life now. Now on earth. Sometimes when we are laughing it up as family and we're close and we're getting together and all that, I just sit and I think, wow, this is so cool. And people are missing that. They're missing that body, that fellowship. You know, I said to Roland this morning, because we were razzing him about faking it, you know, and doing all this, and I said, it's kind of cool that we're such family that people can come in, and you know, we're just razzing you, and we're having fun, and we're that close with some guy who lives across the city from me, and we see him on Sundays, but we have that bond. And I think of all the statistics of how people are isolated and people are lonely, and 35-year-old men have zero friends and there's no friendships group. Whenever I post that we're having our gathering of our life group, Christian word, life group, people go, what is that? I started calling it Potluck Pals. Well, I don't know. What can I call it? It's a group of friends who get together and bring food to eat, and then we share life. And that doesn't happen much in the world. It doesn't happen. I'm confident that Jesus is real, and following in his teachings changes everything. And I mean following what he actually taught and modeled. And that's pretty rare. Following what he's actually taught and modeled is rare, even in a lot of churches. See, we as humans tend to shape Jesus to work for the life that we live and want to live. We shape him for our convenience. We shape him for our comfort. We shape him so that we get affirmed in the choices that we're making and what we're doing. We shape God in our image. Jesus told us to shape ourselves in his image, how he lived, how he talked, how he walked, to model ourselves after him. I want you to look up here on the screen starting, it's actually from John 13, 1 through 5. And I start this with verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over some things that were religious and on Sunday mornings. Nope. His Father had given him authority over everything. And how has he proved that? How did he prove that when he walked those 3 years? That his Father had given him authority over everything. What were the things that blew people away? Healings. Raising the dead. That's quite a trick. Walking on the water. Forgiving sin. Feeding the 5,000, calming a storm that is freaking fishermen out. Okay, get this. It's not freaking Scott out who doesn't like water and is out on a boat and it gets a little rocky. It's not that. The disciples were in a boat. The storm came up. Jesus was doing what? Taking a nap. That's how worried he was. And the fishermen, there's fishermen in this boat. They know water. They've spent their lives on the water. This storm is so good to them that they're like, this is a big deal. And they wake him up. And he goes, shh, stop that. And it goes down to one of those reflective glass pond surfaces, ocean, that is reflecting the boat now. I look and I go, wow. That's why those 12, when he said, drop your nets and follow me, because he had just filled their nets after they'd been fishing all day. If fish listened to this guy, if the waves listened to this guy, if our lives listened to this guy, I'm dropping my nets and I'm following him, here I go. And that's what they saw. So here's Jesus at the Last Supper, and when we're going to look a little bit later on, Jesus at the Last Supper as we come to communion, Jesus does something here. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he had proved it, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So I asked myself, what would you do if you had absolute power? What would you do if you had authority over everything? Tell you what, I wouldn't be driving a 2009 Hyundai. Hyundai accent. I look like the father from The Incredibles. You know that movie? He stuffs himself into that little car and then gets out of it. I look and I see, here he is. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and this is what he does. John will start in verse 1 now. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, The devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Do you get what is happening here? Jesus, knowing he's got full authority over everything, knowing he can change what's ahead if he chooses to, knowing he can do whatever, he submitted to God so much that that's his everything, and he takes on the job of the lowest servant in the household. He takes on the job of the lowest or the youngest servant in the household. And he bends over and he starts washing their feet. You see, this morning, what we need to understand is that Jesus flips the script of the way the world works. He flips the script, and we need to flip the script of the rules of life if we're going to follow Christ. I mean, you think, you get Seinfeld fans, remember Opposite George? Remember Opposite George? Man, I am the only one who watches TV. Opposite George did everything opposite, and his life went very well for a while. Everything that he normally, that George would do, Opposite George did the opposite. And I started thinking, this is almost what Jesus calls us to. The world does it this way, you do it the opposite way. The world values this. No, you value this. And I asked myself, what does success look like to us? What does success look like to us? Is it winning the championship against the other teams in your sports league? Is that it? Is it checking off every item on your to-do list? Is it getting the new job or the promotion and climbing that ladder? Is it, you know, buying that house that you want? Is it putting the kitchen in order after a homemade meal from scratch? What is your definition of success? My high school is being torn down to be replaced with a new one. And there are a lot of people being upset. They're not upset that the high school is being torn down. They're upset that the trophies are going into a landfill. So they're fighting about it. They're fighting the school department about it. There should be a trophy case that's big enough for 150 years of history of this school, and every trophy should be there. Now, understand that 20, 30 years ago, when everybody started getting a trophy for everything, those trophy cases started, you know, really getting full. That's a lot. You'd need a whole wing for all the trophies. Well, people are upset, and so they posted something and said, the school has made it possible for you to go and collect your trophies that you won. My alumni group, I'm like, oh, great, I graduated in 81. That trophy case with all of my trophies has plenty of room. Still had plenty of room. I don't have to make an appointment, I'll tell you that. But I was amazed at the number of people who were like, this is my success, this is who I am, and this is what I earned. And so I'm going to drive to Auburn, and I'm going to pick up the plaque that says that I was a Class A champion runner and I ran this fast. And that's important to me, even though that record's been broken 9 times since then. That's important to me. And I thought, our society, we oftentimes see our success as our trophies. Our trophies. But here's the thing, if we want peace and the rest that Jesus promised, if we want that confidence, even in the middle of suffering, we need to change our definition of success. Somebody look up Mark 9:35. Mark 9:35 and read it for us.
Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.
Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Jesus is telling these guys this after this whole thing has just happened, where James and John have decided, that's actually in Mark 10 where it talks about this, James and John have just, all the disciples, Jesus has just told them that he's going to be beaten, flogged, whipped, and he's going to die. And then the next verse in Mark 10, James and John ask him, Lord, we have a request for you. Like, let's put that dying stuff and suffering stuff aside. In Mark 10, right around verse 30, 35. They say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit at the right of you and he sit at the left? He had just told them. He was going to die. He was giving his life for us. He had just told them that. And the first thing they're worried about, yeah, but what about me? What position does it get me? I want to get a position of power. I want to be. And the rest of the disciples were irate after that. Look at Mark 10, verse 41. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were ripped. They were angry. You know why they were angry? Because they were like, wait, that space belongs to me. I think I should get it. I should get it. I'm pretty sure none of them were indignant or upset that Jesus had just been talking to them and saying, here we are. I'm going to die. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be all that. They're not upset that that's an inappropriate question. They're upset that they're thinking, they don't deserve to be there. I should be there. I should be the one in that seat. It's my position. What about me? It's amazing to me. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Jesus said, this is the way the world works. This is the way your boss works. This is the way everything works. People will lord it over you by position and say, this is my authority. I am the guy in charge. I am the grand poobah. I am the one who controls everything, and you listen to me. That's the way the world works, is what Jesus is saying here. But among you, it will be different. It will be different. It must be different. It has to be different. Among you, it has to be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. You see, we need to flip the world's paradigm to follow Jesus. We need to flip it on its head and be like, nope, nope, that's not how I do it. We need to flip the script and dare to trust Jesus. Dare to trust him enough to follow him, and it's tough, and when he's calling us to do things and how he calls us to live, we need to dare to do that. Pastor Jacques, a few weeks ago, remember he talked about our faith, and when we're not having faith, when we're not asking God to deliver on his promises, we're actually despising God. We're like not, we're just kind of playing church. See, what I ask myself is, Scott, do you dare to follow Jesus enough to flip the script and do what he said, live like he modeled, to live, give, love, and serve in humility? And you ask, why would we do that, Scott? How does that get me any further along? I say, because life is better when we dare trust Christ. It's better. I don't get it, but it is. I don't understand it, but it is.
It makes no sense by society's standards. No sense. It breaks all the rules. Look around when we look at society, society's norms. And we have to ask ourselves, is that the life we really want? Why are we choosing it by living the same way, acting the same, being driven by the same goals with some Sunday Jesus sprinkled on top? Why are we buying into that? Man, I look at this world and I say, I don't want that. I don't want the fear. I don't want the isolation. I don't want, I'm going to hop, Jan. I'm going to hop. I'm in a hopping mood. I look and say, I don't want any of that. I see people raging, people angry about everything. And people, I don't know, when you ask people, is the world better now than it was 10 years ago? Everybody says, no, no. Well, there are less hungry people, I can tell you that worldwide. Statistically, we can tell you advances. But I can tell you in our society, man, I look and I go, I don't want that. I was at the fireworks on Thursday in Portland, because it got rained out and everything. Wednesday. And I'm there, and there's this group of teenage girls. They're like a little younger than Chloe and Magdala over there. They're younger than you guys, okay? They're like, I would say 10, 11 years old. And they're being loud. They're being the normal girls. There's like 6 or 8 of them. And they're being noticed. And they're laughing. They're giggling. They're excited about the fireworks. And then they go their separate ways. And one of the girls looks back as they split, and she walks off going, bye, don't die. I was like, is that the world we live in now? I mean, there were cops everywhere, every place, and here's this little 10 or 11-year-old thinking, well, you know how the world is. You know what could happen. I thought, how sad. I want to flip the script and go all in following Christ. Why heaven? Sure, I want heaven. But I want right now the peace, the rest, the blessing that Jesus says comes through following him. I want those. After transplant, and this was a part that overnight I was kind of tossing and turning, as I do before I have to speak sometimes. And I kept waking up and feeling like the Lord was telling me, you need to share this. And I was saying, no, I don't want to share that. That's not humble. It's not, nobody needs to know that. And then I wake up again and say, you need to share that. You need to share that. So I'm going to share this with you. It's not to say, oh, look at me. We are so awesome. We are not. But we do follow Jesus in our house. So some examples of what God has called us to and things he's had us do are like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. One time God said, after we got a different car, with our other car, God said, give that couple over there your car. Give it to them. We just felt it. They needed a car. We had a car. They were in a position they didn't have much money. We didn't have much money either, but they had even less. So we gave them the car. That was weird. After my transplant, we didn't have much money. I mean, we lost our house. We had lost our savings, our retirement, all that stuff. But Robin and I have always put a little away for emergency situations, for even others. And we had a single mom who lived in the house next to us. And her dad passed away. But it was in the Midwest. And she had no money to get to the funeral. And so Robin and I looked at each other, and she came home from work or whatever. And I said, I feel like we're supposed to give her some money. And Robin said, me too. I said, well, how much? And she said, how much were you thinking? I said, it's crazy. It's crazy. She said, how much? I said, $500. She said, that's what I was thinking too. So we gave this woman $500. God, why'd you have us do that? We could use that $500. He says to us, sponsor these children, these hungry children in Guatemala. Sponsor them. Every time I go to Guatemala, I'm almost as bad as Dana and Leslie. You know, I come home with another child. Sponsor them. Well, I look at the amount that we spend sponsoring these children and putting the oldest into college, and you say, wow, college, you guys are incredible. No, no. College in Guatemala, $75 a month. Okay, stop being impressed. But we've helped her achieve that. You know what I do? Sometimes Satan will look and go, here's the new iPhone 14. Here's the new Galaxy. Look, this one folds into a big phone and really cool. It's like $1,800. And I look and I go, if I didn't sponsor those kids, I could do that. But God doesn't call us to that. He doesn't call us to that. So instead, I get phones when they're refurbished and 3 years old, and I do this stuff because God has called us to use our resources for Him. Everything we have is His. But here's the thing. We have never been wealthy by American standards. We have been wealthy beyond reason for two-thirds of the world's standards. But we've never been wealthy by American standards. But we've been blessed, and we've never wanted. We've never gone hungry. We've had times we were close. We had a time when we were serving this ministry where we had to raise the money and do all this, and we were working with teenagers, and we had no food in the cupboard, not enough money to pay our mortgage, and we're like, all right, God, what do we do? People invited us to dinner every night that week and sent us home with the leftovers. We didn't tell anybody. We didn't tell anybody that we needed that. See, God has always provided. One time we met with one of those financial advisors, you know, like, all right, how do we make things go longer? What do we do here? Help us set up. And he looked at our finances and he said, well, you know, you're doing pretty well. I see one area that is a red flag. One area that's a red flag. His advice was to cut our giving. You need to stop giving. Stop giving your money away. That's what you need to do. Americans only give 2% of their income, and you guys are doing too much. So cut that, and that'll give you more. And we looked and we said, no. No, we're not going to do that. Well, why? Because God says not to, and we trust God. Okay. The financial guy really was no help to us. But we've never come up short. Here's some signs that we as a society, as Christians, are becoming less invested in the mission that Jesus gave us, and we're becoming more invested in ourselves. 80% of Americans give just 2% of their income. We have 24 million U.S. citizens identify as Christian, but only 1.5 million do what's called tithing. It's an Old Testament principle that I don't think is the standard anymore, because the New Testament says, give generously, let a person purpose in his heart with the Lord what he should give. People say, do you think that 10% is a good starting place? I say, sure. Sure it is. But I think the New Testament model is give what's needed and give and look, and everything belongs to God. But only 1.5 million start at that tithe place. In 2008, one out of every five households began giving less money to faith institutions. Another 22% stopped giving to churches altogether. Signs we're becoming less invested in the mission that Jesus gave us and more invested in self. 1963, 73% of Americans said they belonged to a church, synagogue, or mosque. 70% in 1999. But then, by 2018, 50%. By 2020, 47%. Are things getting better? How's our society doing? How's our society's mental health? How about in our schools? How are things going? How about our jobs? How about our people, our nation? How are we doing as these things decline? Look at what's happening in churches. Among those who are committed Christians, regular church attendance is continuing to decline. Even among those who are committed Christians. See, the blue line is 2019 in different categories. The yellow line is 2022. It's continuing to drop. Among those who say that we're committed Christians, and you know, I read these magazines and stuff, and everybody is trying to figure out why. Why is it? Why is it? Well, we need better facilities. That's what we need. We need a better show. We need lights. We need smoke. We need a better band. We need this. We need a bowling alley. We need to be this. And we're looking, I'm reading these things. We need a children's area and a bigger children's program with slides. And come on, this is what we need. And that's going to bring people. It does. It brings people. It brings Christians that are attending over here. We buy a big old slide and put it in. It's going to bring them over here. But it's not going to advance the gospel. It doesn't bring new people to Christ or give hope. We can see that. We need better preaching. If we get rid of that wingnut who wears shorts and has tats, man, we would have... Oh, boy, this is what we need for better attendance. All the talk is to provide more of this thing or that thing for consumer Christians to buy. Some of you are sitting there going, okay, boomer. Okay, boomer. The good old days. I know that's what I sound like, but I really think there's been a shift in the why. A shift in the why we give, why we attend, and why we serve. We do it now because of what it gives us. We do it now because of what it gives us, how it benefits us, pleases us, makes us feel good. You know, my parents did it because people of their generation who believe in Jesus committed themselves to going, giving, serving because of who God is and what he said and what he's done. You know, when I grew up, first priority on Sundays, we go to church first, then the lake. We go to church first and then sports. We go to church first and then the family party. I wasn't all that happy about that as a teenager. I was sitting there wearing my full youth football jersey, shoulder pads, pants. I was in a tackle football league. And as a seventh grader, I had my Giants uniform on, sitting in church, because in our family, you went to church and then you showed up for the youth football game. And the football was the only thing that was trying it on Sundays, and they were struggling. You see, youth sports on the whole did not schedule on Sunday mornings. You know why? Because they didn't get people to show up. People were like, oh, sorry, Sunday, that belongs to God. And our family, Sunday morning is when we worship together. Sunday morning is when we do this. Sunday morning. And you say, well, Scott, are you just saying go to church? No, I'm not being legalistic. I don't want to be legalistic about this. I want us to look and see what the societal changes have been, and have they been for the good? Are we better off now? I sound like a politician. Are we better off now than we were then? I don't think so. We need to flip the script of the rules of life and trust Christ to receive the abundant life he promised. We need to flip that script. When I look, Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, "Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear and how big will our house be and what will I drive and where will you go to college and where will you..." The list went on, obviously. These things dominate the thoughts of the world, the unbeliever, society. That's what they're chasing. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. What does that mean? Seek Jesus' stuff first, top priority, and live righteously. What does that mean? Committed to doing the stuff he called us to do, and he will give you everything you need. Or don't do it. Make it something that you do occasionally, be part of your life, something like that. But please don't expect the rest, the peace, the abundant life, the things that come, the fruit that comes from following Jesus closely. I know that every time I stray away from that, I struggle. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. See, at my 10-year anniversary of my liver transplant, I wanted to mark my bonus days somehow. Only 51% of liver transplant recipients live beyond 10 years. So I'm like, woohoo, I'm in the 51%. So at my 10-year liverversary, as we call it, I wanted to mark it. And so to my wife's chagrin, I got another tattoo. I got one when I was at 5 years that said donate life and had the date. And then when I was at 10 years, this big one over here that says John 3:30. I wanted something to remind me what the focus of my life needs to be. What is the focus of my bonus days? Here's what it is. In that verse, Jesus, this is John the Baptist who said this, Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about worshiping a God who loved us so much that he erased our sin by giving his son and saying, follow after me. Follow after me. As Ed's coming back to close us in the song as we take communion, the whole gang's coming back. The words, some of the words of the song. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy of what? Worthy of our attention, worthy of our focus, worthy of our lives, worthy of our worship, not just on Sunday, once or twice a month. Do you know that now the measure of active involvement in church life is one Sunday a month? When I was a kid, they gave us pins because we had perfect attendance. It's changed so much. And I said, that's okay if you want to change it, but has it changed things for the better? Has it changed things for better? Worthy to forgive all our shortcomings, weaknesses, and sin. Worthy to be our top priority. Worthy of following with everything. And then it says, highest praises, honor, and glory. Highest praises. Do I give Jesus my highest praises with how I live my life? Honor. Do I honor him with more than words? Glory. Does he get all the credit or is it about me? Is this for, just for me? At that Last Supper, Jesus demonstrated one more time the heart of his life on earth. He humbled himself, took the job of the lowest servant in the house, and he washed feet before the dinner. And then he took bread after, and he said, this bread is broken for you as a symbol of my body that will be broken for you. This wine poured out for you is a symbol of my blood that will be poured out to forgive all your sins and wash you. And I would love for you to pray and think first, Lord, I want to flip the script. I want to go all in following you. I don't want the status quo of this world's ways. Help me to live, give, serve, and love as you have. Thank you for laying down your life for me, Jesus. I give you my life, my all, in response. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you for showing us how to flip the script. We thank you for your promises. We thank you, even though you had authority over everything, could have done whatever you wanted. Lord, you loved us so much that you were obedient to the will of the Father. Lord, glory, honor, and praise be unto your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week, guys.